Up your power, O Lord, and with great might come amongst us. Are you ready? Ready for the coming of God with power and great might? Are you ready? Advent is half gone. Our season of waiting and preparation for the coming of Christmas, there are 3 lit candles out of 4 on our Advent wreath. Are you ready? When most folks ask, are you ready for Christmas, they mean, have you completed your shopping, decorated your tree, gotten those cards in the mail? Not John. When he's asking, are you ready for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God, he's speaking of more weighty matters. He's challenging our relationship with our Maker. He's calling the question of the salvation or damnation of our eternal souls. The axe is lying at the root of the trees, he says. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, he says. The Messiah is coming. The wheat he will gather, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Sounds like an awful lot of destruction for Christmas. Whatever happened to the baby in the manger with the cute sheep and presents and all that? I mean, our other readings today are much more in the spirit of the season, don't you think? Zephaniah exclaims, "Rejoice, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Do not fear, O Zion, the Lord your God is in your midst, and he will renew you in his love." Isaiah proclaims, "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid, for the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense." And in his letter to his beloved church in Philippi, Paul consoles, "Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. God will guard your hearts and your minds." Now, those sound like the message of Christmas. Joyful, joyful, angels we have heard on high, singing sweetly. Do not be afraid. Tidings of great joy. Ah, but it is not yet Christmas. It's Advent. It's get ready time. It's prepare ye the way time. It's a voice crying in the wilderness time. It's John the Baptist's moment, and he's not messing around. But vipers, axes, unquenchable fire, they're not really part of the Christmas story, the Christian story, are they? Now, it's common to write John off as a bit of a nutcase. Every child in Sunday school learns about the man's unusual diet and haberdashery. Frankly, his preaching sounds like the rantings of a doomsday lunatic. He had no problem chastising the leaders of his day, a move which got him, like Jesus, killed in the end. John is not what you would call conventional. But John knew things. Even before he was born, John leapt in his mother's womb when Elizabeth met Mary. In the midst of his baptizing the masses, John foresaw the coming of the Messiah. He knew Jesus was about to arrive and that he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. And the vision of Messiah that John held was not all that unusual. Actually, in the time of John, there were many different views of what the coming of the Messiah would be like. Many Jews believed that God would send a king like David who would come and vanquish their enemies, inaugurating God's righteous rule. Psalm 2 describes a king set on Zion, the Son of the Lord, who will break the nations with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Isaiah 53, on the other hand, describes the suffering servant of God. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, despised and rejected. He will be a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity, oppressed, afflicted, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. In Jerusalem, the Pharisees of his time anticipated a promised deliverer who would militarily establish a Jewish nation. Outside Jerusalem, the expectation was for a more supernatural hero who, through divine action, would establish the kingdom of God. In the midst of all this confusion about who God was going to send as his anointed one to embody the reign of God on earth, John's voice rings out, and his words cut right to us sitting here in Advent 2018 with images of axes and fire instead of babies and cherubs. What was he trying to say? Even more remarkable was that when a thin, simple man stepped out of the crowd on the banks of the Jordan to be baptized on that fateful day, John knew him immediately. Despite no axe, no glowing, winnowing fork in his hand, no heavenly power radiating for all to plainly see, John knew this son of a carpenter from Galilee was the one he'd been waiting for his whole life. How did John know? How did this guy, who seems a few bricks shy of a load, adjust his expectations and know Christ when the reality appeared so very differently than what he had anticipated? How was this crazy man with locusts in his beard and wild honey on his breath able to see Jesus despite all the noise and confusion of the time? And how can we be more like John and find Christ in our world despite the noise and confusion of our time? To answer these questions, from comprehending threats of axes to overcoming the real challenges of living a holy Advent amid 21st century life, we need to think more carefully about who John really was and what he had to say about the path to salvation. As far as we can tell, John was a solitary desert hermit with no wife, no children, no vocation outside of his evangelism. His whole existence was completely focused on the coming Messiah and how one prepares for God's entry into one's life. When people asked him, "What should we do?" his whole message was, "Walk the talk. Be honest. Be generous. Do your job fairly. Bear good fruit." And did you notice that while the theme is the same, the specifics differ from person to person, vocation to vocation? Are you ready? John is asking. Is your house in order? Your relationship to God Almighty is about as personal as it gets. This, you see, is John's famous baptism of repentance, an odd phrase for sure. What is this baptism of repentance? Isn't baptism a second birth? How does repentance lead to a new life? And how does right living equal repentance? Well, in biblical Greek, repentance is metanoia, made of the prefix meta, which means after, and noo, which means to understand, perceive, think over. John's call to repentance is not a call to feel sorry for our failings. This is not a call to follow the temple practices of making sacrifices to expiate our sins. Instead, John is calling for a radical change of perspective that will transform the choices of our lives, an epiphany of truth that is usually only possible after the fact, when the unknown is made clear in hindsight. If only I knew what I know now, I could have done better, kind of thing. And what we know now, what John foresaw, even if imperfectly, was that everything was about to change with the arrival of God incarnate. John is trying to turn his listeners, whether on the banks of the Jordan River or in the pews of Trinity Church, from their old paths into a newer, wiser, more complete way of seeing one's life in the context of Emmanuel, Christ with us. And this is not all happy sheep and silent nights. Jesus did not come to us just to think pleasant thoughts and preach peace on earth, goodwill to everyone. Evil stalks the land and must be faced and fought. Hope is inextricably bound with justice, which just won't come about on its own. Our baptismal vows to seek and serve Christ in all people, to strive for justice and peace among all people, are vows of action, not simply attitude. With his axes, vipers, and unquenchable fire, John is shaking up those of us lucky enough to hear him to say, "You think the old ways are fine, but they are not. You think because you have Abraham as your ancestor, or come from the right family, or show up in the right places at the right times, that you are who God intends you to be, but you are wrong. It's not about what you want or need. It's about what God wants from you. It's about what you owe the one who loves you so much that he's willing to dwell among you and teach you and give himself for you. And the sooner you can turn your perspective to that new way of understanding, the sooner you will have life, real life. John devoted himself to seeing as God sees, which allowed him to think outside of his own preconceptions about who Jesus would be and what he would do when he came. How hard is it for us to let go of our assumptions and self-preoccupation to really follow where God leads? Like Jesus, John's loudest testimony is his life. After the arrival and baptism of Jesus, John fades quickly from the scene. In Luke's narrative, Herod imprisons John and soon he's executed. His work is done. From his kick in Elizabeth's womb to that moment in the Jordan, John's whole life is a pointer to the incarnation of God in Christ. His role is so clear to him, his focus so pure, that when hordes of people flock to him and even begin wondering if he's the one they're waiting for, he quickly and unequivocally denies it. Denies, despite the opportunity for fame and power, John instead points to God. Would any of us do the same? If we are really to get ready for the coming of Christ into our lives, we've got to follow John's lead. We must trust God enough that we can abandon our preconceptions about how God is going to show up next in our lives. We must give up the pursuit of power and fame for our own sake and only serve for the glory of God. We must open ourselves in humility to God's transforming power that he might use our lives to point to the reality of Christ in the world. And we must allow ourselves to be reborn, to be changed by the one who baptizes us, drenches us, shows up for us daily with the Holy Spirit. This is Advent. We're deep in it. Are you ready? How full will your in be when he comes?